Morning.
Thank you. Lovely to be here and share this morning with you. I hadn't planned to do this, but I want to just share a little sort of testimony on sort of giving and finance and all that I hope will encourage you. Many of you know I spent 25 years of my life living in London. I worked for a large church called Kensington Temple, and we had a sort of an old sort of Anglican style kind of building that we were running 7 services a day because the thing was so full and of what God was doing. And in the process of that, we were trying to buy a new building. And we managed to find a BBC warehouse, and it would seat 5,000 people and was an amazing answer to prayer. And in the process of that, you know, when you get through the excitement, you then have to raise the money. And I sat in the church one evening, and Colin Dye, who was the senior pastor at the time, was talking about this, and I knew God spoke to me. And at the time, we had, my first wife and I, we had 4 little children, 4 under 6, which makes you think, must have been crackers, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Anyway, 4 under 6, and we'd kind of saved up for about 2 years, desperately trying to move house. And you know, housing in London, even in those days, was ridiculous. And we'd saved every penny we could possibly save. And I'd gone out in the days prior to Rightmove, when you actually had to go and visit houses before you bought them. And I'd found this house that was a lot bigger and quite a long way out. But anyway, I'd fallen in love with it. And we'd put an offer in on this house, and we'd had it accepted. And it'd only been on the market about 2 days. And we'd got this thing secured. And I sat in Kensington Temple that night, and God said to me, give away the deposit on your house. And so I went forward and I signed a piece of paper that committed to giving away the deposit on our house. And I went home because my wife wasn't at the meeting. And she said to me, she said, how was church night? I said, oh yeah, great. Anything happened? I said, well, I just gave away the money for the house. Gentlemen, it's a really good test of a marriage to try something like that. And she said, oh, that's good. I thought that house had too strong a hold on you. Yeah, there you go. And so we did that. And I still felt that house was right for us. And the couple who were selling it weren't Christians. They'd only been on the market 2 days. And I called up the estate agent and I said, look, I'd like to reduce the offer on the house by £4,500. And the estate agent laughed and said, sorry, it's only just gone on the market. No way. But I managed to find somehow the number of the people selling the house. I called them up and I spoke to the lady and I said, you know, I'd like to reduce the offer on the house. Non-Christians, they were. And she said, oh, yeah, that's fine. Is that a big enough drop for you? And I looked at it and I thought, wow, you know, the grace of God in terms of we'd saved every penny, giving away the money made the house impossible, but God made a way. And I thought that was the miracle. And in one sense, it was. But the actual bigger miracle was that 3 years, 2.5 years later, I moved from London. We moved to Cheltenham to work for Elim's international offices. And we sold our house, and in 2.5 years, and I know it was a London property market, but it wasn't this good, the house went up by 150%. It more than doubled. And that wasn't the housing market. And I looked at that, and I could just see the grace of God. And I'm not saying to you, if you give X, God will give you Y. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying to you that God is gracious and God is faithful. And when you hear and obey, it's amazing what he does. Yeah. And by training, I'm an economist and an accountant, not a theologian. You'll find that out in a minute. So I do spreadsheets and things. And I like ticking all the boxes and doing all the money. And God just blew through it all. God is good. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 18. Matthew 18 and verse 21. This is, in one sense, this is one of the stories that Jesus tells that is incredibly simple and incredibly straightforward. It's one that there's no getting out of, and it's one that is so clear, all you can do is obey it. Matthew 18, 21, Peter came to Jesus and he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his kids and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I'll pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him. He began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off. He had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. They went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." I want to talk to you a title, Ridiculous Forgiveness. In the Old Testament, you go back into the book of Amos. I won't ask you to find it because that'll be the end of my time gone by the time we've all found where the book of Amos is, me included. The way the rabbis interpreted the teaching in the book of Amos was that if someone sinned against you, you had to forgive them three times. So when Peter says to Jesus, "How many times do I have to forgive? Up to seven," actually Peter thought he was doing really well because he was going way beyond what the rabbis taught, way beyond the Old Testament principle and the law. He thought he was pushing it, stretching it, being gracious. And Jesus goes and he gives him a ridiculous number. Not the number mattered, but the principle mattered. Not seven times, Peter, not three times like the Old Testament, but 70 times seven. 490 times. Not a number, but a point. And I believe that at the moment, the Church of Jesus in our country needs ridiculous forgiveness. We need to extend, as the body of Christ in general in this country, ridiculous forgiveness to each other. I said to the leaders last night, my sense of what God was saying a few weeks ago about the situation with the pandemic and coming through it and all that, was that if the enemy was using the pandemic, I don't believe he sent it, if the enemy was using it, he was using it to breed isolation in the body of Christ. And if he's using anything coming out of the pandemic, he is seeking to bring division. Because you see, isolation attacks the body from outside, it separates. Division is the attacking of the body from the inside, and it's the body attacking itself. It's like an autoimmune disease. And I have the joy of working with quite a lot of different churches, different denominations across across the bits, different parts of the UK, and I'm seeing at the moment so much division. So many leaders falling out with each other, pastors falling out with eldership teams, people dividing over vaccine issues, people dividing over relationship issues, people divided over almost anything. People getting on Twitter and the other social media stuff, and they're saying things to people that they wouldn't say to each other face to face. And the temperature goes up and people get angry and people divide over the littlest things. And I want to say to you, that's the work of Satan. To divide and destroy the body of Christ. And that's why this story, this illustration that Jesus brings is so, so important. You can go back years to one of the famous old commentators, Matthew Henry, who said this. He said, though we live wholly on mercy and forgiveness, we are backward to forgive the offences of our brethren. Though our faith is based on mercy and forgiveness, i.e. God forgiving us, we can be slow in forgiving those around us. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. Context here, the disciples ask, Peter asks, what do I do when my brother or sister sins against me? And the answer and the principle here that is so simple is that you and I forgive because we are forgiven. We don't forgive because we feel like it. We don't forgive because the other person deserves it. We don't even forgive to make ourselves feel better, even though it will. We don't do it for that. We do it because God has forgiven us. That's the whole principle of this story. The man who owed an incredible debt, the servant, owed the debt to the king. Now, if you look at some of the figures, they vary in the commentaries, but they reckon that it was the debt that was owed was about the equivalent of 60 million days worth of work. That's how much the debt the man owed. You might think your credit card's got out of control, but it's not as bad as this. 60 million days worth of work. A debt that the man could never, ever pay off, could never, ever get near. And Jesus paints it because he paints a ridiculous story. He paints it as so extreme as to make his point. And the king comes, and when the servant cries out for forgiveness and pity, the king comes and he forgives him that 60 million days worth of works worth of debt. And what you and I need to grasp is that we can forgive, and God calls us to forgive on the basis of what you have been forgiven. You see, God's grace has taken every sin that we have thought, every sin that we have committed, every sin of what the Anglican call omission and commission, things you forgot to do, things you did do that were wrong, every sin that adds to an incredible debt. And God has forgiven you. And some of you just need to hear that. Some of you that are still screwing yourself up with guilt need to know that God has forgiven you. That your slate is totally, utterly, completely, eternally wiped clean. And no one can do anything about that. You might struggle with your own memories. Oh, why did I do this? Why did I do that? Other people, maybe a spouse, maybe people close to you, might throw that stuff back in your face, you know? And maybe they haven't forgiven you, but God has forgiven you. Eternally forgiven. And on the basis of that forgiveness, you can extend forgiveness to others. That servant owed the equivalent of 60 million days worth. And he was forgiven. But then he went out and somebody who owed him a little bit of money, the equivalent of a couple of months worth of work, he wouldn't forgive. And God looked at that. Jesus looks at that. And he is harsh and strong with that. And says, you should have forgiven on the basis that you have been forgiven. A man called Ray Steadman said this. He said, forgiveness is the virtue we enjoy the most and employ the least. It's a toughie, isn't it? I've been through a couple of times in my life where I felt I was massively abused. I don't mean physically, but misused, misjudged. Where people told lies about me and told lies in public places to large audiences. And do you know how I dealt with it? I dealt with it the same way you do. I was angry. I was frustrated. I was plotting my revenge. How do I get them back? I was glad when bad things happened to them. I would repeat the story time and time again to anybody who would listen. I would repeat the story in my head 1,000 times. It would go round and round, and I'd get myself more and more worked up. Because that's the normal, natural human reaction. But God wants us, as the body of Christ, to extend forgiveness to each other, not because we feel like it, not because of the desert of the other person, because they deserve it, but because he has forgiven us. And that text talks about forgiveness from the heart. It talks about forgiveness that is enabled by the grace of God. You see, this is not just God pointing the finger at you and me and say, forgive and just do it. He says that he has grace for you to enable you to forgive. Your walk with Jesus is always a two-way thing. There's always things that you and I need to do, and there are always things that only God can do. And only God can give you the grace to forgive, but only you can do the forgiving. And I want you to think. I want you to think. This text is very, very, very straightforward, black and white, simple. You've been forgiven, so by the grace of God, forgive. One of those people that really hurt me and damaged me, it took me about 2 or 3 years to really get through that forgiveness process. And I had to keep doing it. I had to stop talking about the offense that I'd suffered and the hurt that I'd suffered. I had to start blessing that person through gritted teeth. I had to start praying for that person instead of wishing bad things about them. And I had to keep doing it, and I had to keep doing it. And gradually, the hold that that unforgiveness had on my heart, that was my problem, was broken by the grace of God. God has grace for you to enable you to forgive. Notice the person who has to do the forgiving. It's the victim. It's the person who's been hurt. Was what happened to you right? No. Did the person who hurt you, did they ask for forgiveness? Probably not. But those are no excuses for not forgiving, because you have been forgiven. And today God has grace for you to enable you to forgive. Unforgiveness is a deadly disease. It leads to division. And Scripture tells us that a body divided cannot stand. And I, you know, it's you don't have to have any great prophetic insight here to see that God is doing something in this church. It's as plain as the nose on my face. It's also clear that the enemy would not want you to grow and flourish and impact your community. And the most obvious way that he would seek to do that is through unforgiveness and through division. And it's a heart issue for all of us. To choose today to recognize by the grace of God that we have been forgiven and that we are going to choose by the grace of God to extend forgiveness to others. And in this congregation, again, I don't have to be a rocket scientist to know, there'll be a variety of opinions on the stuff that we've all lived through in the last 2 years. And I want to encourage you to understand each other's perspective. I want to encourage you to respect each other's perspective, to love each other's perspective, and allow each other to be different. Yeah? We don't have to agree on everything. We don't have to fall out over every little thing. We don't have to leave a church or divide just because we don't agree on X, Y, and Z. That's what our culture is doing. That's what our world is doing. It is dividing. And what happens in division is people get more and more isolated, more and more angry, and more easy for the enemy to pick off. Don't let him in, guys. Amen. Yeah? Amen. Understand each other, love each other, respect each other, listen to each other. And by the grace of God, when you fall out, when you disagree, forgive. Whether the person in your eyes deserves it or not, whether they ask for it or not, forgive. Why? Because you've been forgiven. And you and I have been forgiven a debt that's worth about 60 million days worth of work. And that person who's offended you, it's worth a couple of months worth. That's all. Let's pray. I deliberately want to be, you know, really simple. Forgive because you've been forgiven. And I want you to think. I want you to call to mind people maybe that you need to forgive. And I want you to, the moment we'll pray, and I want you to ask God to give you the grace to forgive. Grace isn't a feeling, it's a gift from God. A gift to enable you, to do the forgiving. Why? Because you've been forgiven. So as those people come to your mind, maybe some of them it's family and it goes back donkey's years, and it's caused division in your family. Caused you to walk away from mum, dad, brothers, sisters. It's time to forgive. I know there's a voice in your head that screams, don't do it, they might hurt you again. But you've been forgiven. So you can do it by the grace of God. So as I pray, I want you to ask God to give you that grace to forgive. And then I'm going to ask you to commit before God to doing the forgiving. And that forgiving might involve practical things. It might involve you writing to somebody, speaking to somebody. It might involve you visiting somebody over Christmas you haven't seen for years. And to bring about unity and restoration. Might be people in the church. You've fallen out over various issues, maybe the last year or two. It's time to forgive. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, Father, today, on behalf of my friends, Lord, I ask, we ask for your grace to enable us to forgive. Lord, we are committing, Lord, before you to forgive those who have offended us and hurt us and disagreed with us. And we're doing it, Lord, because you have forgiven us such a great debt. Lord, I pray for this lovely body. I pray for its protection. I pray for its unity. I pray for its ongoing ministry and impact in this community and the wider world. Thank you, Lord, that you are at work. Thank you that you are active. And Lord, we commit to doing our part to maintaining that unity and to maintaining that love and to keeping short accounts and to forgiving our brothers and sisters and to loving each other because you love us and because you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name, amen.